All right, good morning, church.
Where are we at here? Prayer and praise time. We are on Psalm 132 for today. Today is the 12th of June. I feel like every time I get up here, I feel like it's halfway through a month already. You know what I mean? Jeez, already halfway through June almost. Psalm 132. Yeah, it's a pretty short one. I'll just read the whole thing. Remember, O Lord, on David's behalf, all his affliction, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the Mighty One of Jacob. Surely I will not enter my house nor lie in my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob. Behold, we heard of it in Ephrathah. We found it in the field of Jaar. Let us go into his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness. Let your godly ones sing for joy. For the sake of David, your servant, do not turn away the face of your anointed. The Lord has sworn to David, a truth from which he will not turn back. Of the fruit of your body I will set upon your throne. If your sons will keep my covenant and my testimony, which I will teach them, their sons also shall sit upon your throne forever. The Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her needy with bread. Her priest also I will clothe with salvation. Her godly ones will sing aloud for joy. There I will cause the horn of David to spring forth. I have prepared a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but upon himself his crown shall shine. Amen. Yeah, pointing to Jesus. So interesting, if you look at that, because that was on my heart this morning, verse 11, the Lord has sworn to David, a truth he will not turn back. Of the fruit of your body I will set upon your throne. But notice the if in 12. If your sons will keep my covenant and my testimony, which I will teach them, their sons also shall sit upon your throne forever. Very fascinating. I think it was Jehoiakim, through Jeremiah, was the last son that didn't pass that if clause. And there was a pretty big issue then for Jesus to be a son of David based on Jeremiah's curse of Jehoiakim. And it gets complicated, but it's fascinating how the Lord worked around that through both Joseph and Mary for Jesus' lineage. You get into some very fascinating thing in the histories of the Lord has shown clearly a descendant of David will sit on the throne, but he was hampered because some of those kings didn't follow in this if they will keep my covenant, they didn't keep the covenant. And Jehoiakim can be the one that separated it. I remember talking about it a couple months ago, and like I said, it's pretty lengthy, and I haven't not clear in my mind again, right? But it's interesting how he had to navigate that. So Jehoiakim actually gets removed from the lineage, and there's a way which the Lord comes through and around that to go through Joseph. Other interesting thing, it's a little side note on Jesus' lineage. Both sides, the maternal and paternal, go through Bathsheba. Solomon is Joseph's side, and Nathan is Mary's side. A little interesting little what he's done. I love genealogy. They said, really, you get in there and you really understand how the Lord works through free will, predestination, choosing, people screwing up, and yet always his word makes sense when you put the time and effort in studying and realizing how sovereign he is. But yeah, this psalm definitely is pointing to Jesus. Absolutely. Yeah, especially as we're learning about the Holy Spirit, Pentecost last Sunday. We get into spiritual gifts today. 1 Corinthians 12 is kind of the theme we're going through right now. Here again, yeah, absolutely. You do see it helps kind of flesh out there what you know the horn of David and anointing and what that means and sort of the imagery given to us and how we understand it. Yeah, good stuff. Yeah, I mean, it's, you know, in my 14 through 17, I underlined all the I statements. I will do, I will do, I will do, I will do. And it's the Lord speaking. Not my people, I will do it. And so it's pretty interesting to go through that. But yes, he does his love for Zion. And of course, there's a Zion that's the eternal one, and there's a Zion on the earth, too, that will be enmeshed. It's also fascinating to go through the prophets and kind of do a word search on Zion and how that word changes and what it stands for and the significance and all of the spiritual and natural loading into that one word as it progresses through from David on through. There's a lot there, lots there. Yeah, that's good stuff. Let's see, I'll kick us off. Praise, our plans are finally done. They finally got okayed from the county. So we're moving on to phase two. Phase two, I have to do some stuff to actually start pulling permits, but we're on the cusp of phase two. Like, we're in the transition from phase one's done, phase two. So a big thank you to the architect Marlette, and especially a couple of people that work for him, helped me out a ton. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the communion of saints, Lord. Thank you for the assembly that you esteem. Thank you, Lord, that you bring us together, and that with as we grow in this, one heart, Lord, one mind, that we come to you with the request that you've given to us, and to bring them back to you, Lord, that we'd be intercessors here on the earth, Lord, for your work. We'd be ambassadors and missionaries, as we all are, Lord, that we'd understand it evermore. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to even approach your throne. Thank you, Jesus, for the covering and the washing that you have done for us, that by which we can approach our Father with boldness and courage, Lord. Lord, we just give you praise that the plans are done for the parsonage and all that it is, Lord, and yet there's still a building to be built, and the only way, really, Jesus, is by you doing something awesome here. So, Lord, we ask for your hand in it. Thank you for the challenge of Nee. Every time I read him talking about money, it challenges me in regards to this. This is a project in modern day that is so expensive. You know, we look to you, our Father, for so great provision, Lord. And you'll bring the people and the materials. I can just even think back to Russ's prayer months ago. The people, the materials, and the timing is in your eyes, Lord. So we want the house there to be glory to you and used by you to minister to people and to glorify yourselves and to show your love for those who cry out to you and ask you for help, Lord. So we just ask you for help in that. And now, Jesus, we turn back to 1 Corinthians again. Thank you as you've been instructing us in the Holy Spirit. Thank you for Pentecost Sunday last Sunday, Lord. Now we turn in the chapter on spiritual gifts. I just ask, Lord, that we'd come fresh and new and ask you to teach us. Help us know how to know better, to be a church and to do church. Give us the insight we need to understand the weightiness of what Paul explains to us. Help us not overanalyze, but nor underanalyze, Lord. Let me take us in. Reveal to us your heart in it, Holy Spirit, as you laid it upon Paul all those years ago to write it down. And teach us fresh and anew, please. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, 1 Corinthians 12. Kind of plotting through Corinthians, asking the question, how do we do church? How do we be church? What is it? What constitutes it? And I was thankful to Emil saying, hey, you know, I read Corinthians, this is months ago, and it really seems like kind of like a how-to book. So we kind of got into the how-to, working the thing out. It's been really insightful for me at any point in life, I guess, to take pause again and to just kind of humble yourself and say, okay, let's not assume I know how to do everything. You know, let's not assume that because I've been in church for 45 years that I got it all together. And really ask the questions again, hey, Lord, what really means, what really constitutes in your heart how to do this, and how do we unfold these things? And always, this is another chapter that's loaded with stuff. I don't know if we'll get through the whole thing today. We'll kind of see where you guys are at, too. Next couple chapters, there's a lot of misunderstanding, and it's just the way Paul is, right? He's just weighty. He's just easy to misunderstand. And so we're going to try to hold him in context, going to try to hold what he is sharing, and not use this as a springboard onto anything else, but just kind of sit with his admonition to this Corinthian church. I'll just read the chapter in entirety, and we'll kind of go from there. Now concerning spiritual, see, even right there, you get caught. Now concerning spiritual gifts, if you have the NASB Center column, you'll notice gifts have been inserted. See, he doesn't actually start the chapter with spiritual gifts. It seems, guys have a hard time translating this. It seems, he was saying, now concerning spirituals, or concerning spiritual things. Even that opening line is fascinating. So again, it seems though he is going off a question asked him. Because he moved from head coverings, prayer, into communion, chapter 11, and all of a sudden, he jumps into concerning spiritual. Gifts is a tricky word, because you and I load gifts with a certain context. If someone's a gifted athlete, therefore we understand gifts in a certain manner and way. And if you're a gifted athlete, it's something that you've been God-given, and you have unless injury or something takes it away from you. That's one of the things I think is misleading in chapter 12 here. I don't think these are gifts that you are given, i.e. and you can pull it out when you want to. I can go outside and run sprints and you'll see I can run a 4.2. You know what I mean? Like that's a spiritual gifted athlete. So fascinating to me. Why do I make that case? Because verse 2, I think, is kind of hard to understand in verse 3 unless you understand he's talking about spirituals, concerning spiritual things. Now, concerning spiritual things, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware. I don't want you to be ignorant. I think it was Chuck Smith said, isn't it great that we're still just as ignorant today as the Corinthian church was? We need Paul just as much today, right? Concerning these things that Paul knew 2,000 years ago that we're still struggling, I'm still scratching my head about the implementation of and how do you work this thing out. But his heart, as given to him as an apostle, I don't want you to be ignorant. Jesus doesn't want us to be ignorant. The Holy Spirit doesn't want us to be ignorant. So he's trying to teach us. So let's be teachable. You know that when you were pagans, you know when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Is it by, in, or with? That word always can be changed. Why did he go there? It seems, right, that Corinth was mostly Gentiles with a few Jews. So they were coming from paganism. And that is kind of my own little reflections on this is he's saying, like, unless you understand the Hebraic God, unless you understand the God of the Old Testament, unless you understand how he worked through Moses and Abraham and Elijah, you don't understand some of these spiritual things. Because false religion has it, like, it's magic, it's divination, it's incantation, that you do 7 steps and you get this answer. But spiritual things, biblically, is a person interacting with a holy God and great things coming about from it. It's contrary to how you would understand unless you've interacted with this one true God. I think that's why he's pointing that out. I think he's what he's saying to him, you guys were pagans and you were led astray, so you're not going to understand the spiritualness of these things. Does that make sense? I think he's setting the case for that. Verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects. I think the word activities may be more helpful to us. There are varieties of activities, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, to another the distinguishing of spirits, and to another kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills, just as he chooses. It's the Holy Spirit's ministry. So you can ask for things, but don't think you can just declare or name it, or it's as he wills. I want to underline that. For even as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, verse 12, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body, it's not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it's not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. And if they were all one members, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. and our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that which is lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. That's where we gotta get to. If one of the members is honored, all of us should rejoice in that. Not that it's not me. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have the gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts. And I show you still a more excellent way. Of course, he goes into the great chapter of love. Quick question for you. How many kinds of tongues are there in the major categories? According to Paul, how many kinds of tongues in the major categories? There's tongues of men, tongues of angels, and spirit, which is the Holy Spirit tongue. That's a key thing to keep in your mind as you're reading about tongues. People switch back and forth them a lot. There is tongues of angels, he tells us in chapter 3, verse 1. I kind of cheated. But if I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but don't have love. So there's angelic tongues, there's human tongues, and then there is the spiritual tongues, which is the Holy Spirit, right? So Pentecost, right, they were given kinds of tongues, which are tongues of men. They could speak in different languages. That is not to be confused later as we get into 14 and so, speaking in tongues in church, which is your spirit edifying, but you don't know what you're saying. You got to keep that out there, right? Some people deny one and just focus on the other, or vice versa, and they read in this too. Again, it's kind of a mystery, right? He's saying when some have kinds of tongues and then interpretation of tongues, then you got to make a choice. Is he talking about tongues of men or the Holy Spirit one? And he's not super clear, so you have some differing views on that. That makes sense? It gets confusing pretty quick, but again, he's talking about weighty things that we wouldn't understand unless you came to know Jesus and the Holy Spirit brought it about. And you can see it in scriptures. And you can see it in Acts. And you can kind of see it in places. And some of us have different experiences based on what sort of background we have and what sort of we were exposed to and whatnot and how spiritually aware we are. We're all bringing that into and trying to understand what he's saying. Right, we're kind of drawn back to, like, now concerning spiritual matters, concerning spirituals, right? You guys, you're growing these things. It's scary, but he seems to be giving instruction to. And so we're trying to hold it. It's very difficult to hold, try to study 12 without 13 and 14, right? And that's just kind of like Paul's in the midst here of a section now concerning spiritual things. Chapter 12 is not the end-all, be-all of it. 13 and 14 are also in there as well, where he deals with tongues and prophecy in a little different way, giving more attention to those in the midst of that being love. And so we're trying our best to kind of not take the 128-ounce steak and eat it at once, but cut a portion off. But there's always a danger of forgetting that there's a whole steak over here that we're not dealing with. So in that, I think that's why there's a lot of confusion. Some deny that gifts happen today. There's a whole section of the church that doesn't think they've ceased. I don't fall into that. Again, I don't see in Scripture anywhere where it is said that the gifts were just for a time, that they would go away. So there's a lot of places to go with this. I guess my first thing my heart goes to is, notice what he says is that in talking about spiritual things, yes, there are gifts. Yes, there are ministries. Yes, there are activities. But each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So there's a couple points there we got to hold to. The Holy Spirit will show himself visibly that you have him through you for the common good, though. So it's not something you can pull out. It's not a nice trick at the party you can pull out, right? It is for the common good. It is to build up the body. So should we understand that? It's not a gift that you possess and put in your back pocket. That's one of the things in my heart is, so what does that mean, Lord? And then how does this look? And so there's different opinions here. Everybody is given one gift. Does that mean you have that gift your entire life? Or does it mean the Holy Spirit is sovereign over all, and based on the body you're a part, he can maybe use you in a way, because it's not a gift you possess, right? It's a manifestation of him in your life. I think we've spent too much time focusing on the person rather than on the gift giver, the Holy Spirit. I.e., as Chuck Smith was going through one sermon, he talked about various times in his life where he's experienced a word of knowledge or a word of faith that he's given or something and so forth. And so if we're trying to understand the body here too, this also gets, to me, really profound really quickly in trying to manage it. But what case are we a body where this is in employment here? Because as Americans, we move quite a bit. And we have freedom to. So how do we understand that when their body comes together, we should have one of these gifts manifest itself when people can move? Like we have people from Camp Sierra, from Huntington, and so on and so forth. And it's fantastic. How do we understand that you're one body with different members of it? How does the Lord work through that? Because the analogy then of a body like I have, like my hand doesn't go on vacation or come three times a year or whatever. Right? So you're kind of, he's using it, an illustration to give us insight into something. I think ultimately his point with that illustration is don't think that I want that gift, and if that person has that gift, they're more honorable than somebody else. That's, I think, his main case in that. But how this thing works kind of gets into like membership of churches, why I believe in membership and some people don't. And you get into some of the nitty-gritty of those things and how does this thing work out. There's a bunch of stuff in here, okay? So in some sense, to us to understand, here are some basic truths. Truth number one. This comes from Jim Simbaugh. The Holy Spirit is the gift. Don't worry about the tongues, the word of knowledge and stuff. First and foremost, the Holy Spirit is the gift. That's the first and foremost. How he's really, I feel like, to me, encouraging me to grow and understand, like we're celebrating Pentecost, yeah. Celebrating the fact that he was poured out, that he is a viable third person of the Trinity, intimately worthy of honor, worship, thankfulness, all those things, right? Jesus, Holy Spirit, Father. Holy Spirit didn't die on the cross. So there's a place to understand and grow. And like, I should be praising Jesus too. But the Holy Spirit is the one who teaches and then equips us and can give us a manifestation. So I should be praising and worshiping the Holy Spirit for that, though it's Jesus who sends him. And of course, the Father is over all of that. And it's his plan. It's his idea. It's the things he knows. So that's why I had to grow in my, yes, I do need to know the Trinity. There's a place to pray specifically, thank you, Father, thank you, Son, thank you, Holy Spirit. And there's also a place to say, thank you, God, plural. Thank you, Elohim, for what you're doing. So point two, he wants to use us. He wants to use, that's point two. How it works out, those kind of things, we can get into that. It's probably more of a Bible study than a sermon. But he wants to use you, he wants to use me. Do you want to be used? Holy Spirit. Good clarification. Jesus does too, right? But I think growing in that, right? Yes, but I think the Holy Spirit, he wants to show himself. First and foremost, in my life, I'm not saying this is biblical, but in my life, I've seen the Holy Spirit likes to testify to me that I have the Holy Spirit. So when I have something happens to me, and I realize, wow, it's you, Holy Spirit, thank you. At Pentecost, I asked Steve and Emil, and I never thought of this question before, but what's one of your favorite Holy Spirit stories? Sorry, because we're celebrating Pentecost. One I forgot of that the Lord has reminded me of just now was in Japan, I was 24, really still young in faith. I just read Pursuit of God. I was just growing in the spiritual discernment of things. Had a class of advanced English students, all housewives, just sharp as nails. I mean, a couple of the women were just, one was definitely, we called her the dictionary. Like if you needed to define a word in English, you asked her. She was like total recall memory and a couple other ladies. And one day, I remember sitting, and there was a whiteboard. We'd always do 10 minutes of a Bible lesson at the end. And the Bible lesson, I haven't, kind of no idea what it was. I said a few things that we talked about in our prep time. I said, is there any questions? And the smart, total recall, she asked me a question that just absolutely put me on my heels. And I were actually sitting. We had so the whiteboard's here, the class is here. And there was a long library here with a cabinet sticking out. I remember sitting on the cabinet, and as soon as my leg got up, I started talking. And I answered her question in a profound way. And as it's coming out of my mouth, I'm here going, I've never thought this thought before. This is fantastic. And I remember all of a sudden, of course, when the Holy Spirit comes in that the room got quiet. You know, but it's one of those moments where he was testifying to me that I did have him. But he also wants to testify to others. I think that's why he wants to manifest through us, make himself visible to others. And so there are various, there are nine gifts listed here in verses 8 through 10. It's not exhaustive, though. If you guys notice, Paul does something, verses 8 through 10, and then verse 28 and 29. He has no problem going between what typically we would say would be Ephesians 4, the equipping ministry, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. And he inserts it here, kind of putting gifts around them in some sort of order. But there again, I wish Paul was here. You're going, Paul, this is amazing. There's other places, Romans 12 talks about spiritual gifts. Some are different. So this is not meant to be an exhaustive list. There aren't nine spiritual gifts. Which one do you have? I picture him dictating this. I picture him kind of reading the letter from Corinth. I'm not sure who wrote the letter. I don't think Paul did. I think most of the time he dictated, right? It doesn't tell us explicitly, though. But I have a feeling he's just kind of going. Now, there are gifts. There's words of knowledge. There's word of wisdom. There's tongues. You know, I think he's just going through, not trying to be systematic in that. But he's given us insight, and I think, therefore, for me at least, when I go to the Lord and go, hey, Lord, I'm ignorant on these things. Would you please teach me? Because you don't want me to be unaware, but yet I can go through life and not be aware of these things. I lived 20-something years without any knowledge of this. And at various times, I've spent more time studying and asking the Lord, and sometimes I've backed off and just studied and not asked the Lord. And ultimately, in that, he's saying, hey, there's more things I have for you. He wants this church to be equipped. He wants every church to be equipped. We don't have to receive that, though. And that'll get to one of the kids' questions from 2 weeks ago. The kids wrote some awesome questions, so I can't wait to answer those. I just hold this piece to there. So the gift is the Holy Spirit. Grow in your knowledge of him. I mentioned 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. So here's a question I asked myself. Because this seemed helpful. A lot of the guys that preached on this, again, you can go on so many rabbit trails, and they're all good on this, because you just go various places, and you learn various things, but you don't really, I guess, walk away with a better understanding of Corinthians 12. So the one question that started to happen, I realized, was, where do you see these gifts in Acts? I think that'll help you start to define what the gifts are. Where do you see them in Acts? Where do you see a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom? Have you ever spent time trying to think through, like when Peter walks up to the beggar, it's him and John, post-Pentecost, and the guy's asking for money, and Peter says, silver or gold have I none, but what I do have I give to you. You know, in the name of Jesus Christ, walk. How does he know? Is that a word of knowledge? Is it a word of knowledge leading to a miraculous act? Right? Because how does he know in the moment he is going to be able to grab the guy's hand and pick him up? Because it seems to be like a one moment, right, where he just does that. Guy has been lame for years. Like, you don't just try that and be like, oh, sorry, buddy. You know what I mean? Like, so he knows, right? He knows what he's speaking. And it seems to be not merely a manifestation, but a couple. Where do you see a word of knowledge? Is that Peter with Ananias and Sapphira? Right? How does he know that they're holding back some of the money that they say they're? Right? Obviously, the Holy Spirit's involved in that. It's not a gift that Peter could just pull out when he wanted to. He's listening, growing, walking with the Holy Spirit. Acts of miracles, distinguishing of tongues, distinguishing of spirits. Like I said, kind of go through. It's his new way. I haven't done this yet. I thought, man, I want to go back through Acts now and kind of have this lift in front of me and kind of start thinking through. Because a lot of people get to the question, what does it look like and how do I know if I have a gift? And I get it. It's a very practical question, right? We'll find out in the next couple chapters that one of the things is to actually ask for gifts, but not for yourself and not to glorify yourself, but to glorify the Lord. So that'll come into that. Oh, no, that's first two. I don't know if I had the third one. I guess I had two. Yeah. That was from Jim Sabat. Yeah, the other ones were just 3 points, but I had a lot of them lost. He wants us to have a gift. I think also, I guess, the care for the church would be the third. Because there's a place there where he wants to, thank you. He wants to testify to me that I have the Holy Spirit, but he also wants the church to be fully equipped for what she has to do. And so if the church isn't equipped in any place, in any generation, any time, it's the church's fault, responsibility. And so if I like the phrase that says, you can never receive more than the Lord has for you, but you can receive less. You can say, no, thank you, Lord, right? You can say, I don't, you know, it's kind of scary to me. I don't want to come in here. That's been part of the deception for me that I've healed from, is that the Holy Spirit was somehow kind of scary, unknown, or I don't know. Like the church I grew up in, like we alluded to the Trinity. We're Trinity, you know, we believe in the Trinity. We never addressed, though, this whole third person about how to talk to him, interact with him. They didn't bring out some of the Corinthians 12. They didn't bring 1 John 2:27. Some of those things, it was really Tozer in Japan where he started to tell me, hey, you have spiritual senses just like you have physical senses. If you can smell in the physical realm, you can smell things in the spiritual realm. You can taste, you can touch. How else does David say, taste and see the Lord is good? People say, well, it's metaphor. And I'm like, I don't think it is metaphor now. I think he's talking about spiritual senses. It's made us spiritually alive. And so I think the third one, though, too, is his desire to equip the church, but the church can say, no, thank you, Lord. So I think he also wants to exalt the church. And I think, do we want to be exalted as a church? Do we want to be salt and light? You know, do we want to be not more than just a club? Do we really see the calling that we have to do war against principalities and powers and not just merely individual deliverances? Those are great. But the greater call is, man, to be a salt and light to the world and a demonstration of his wisdom to the principalities and powers. That's Ephesians 3, man. And that's a high calling. It's much more than just an individual deliverance. Yeah. I think, right, Jesus was clear too, right? Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. And one time he tells that, the context is how much more the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. And so there is a place, yeah, where he wants us to be little kids. So, but there's a humbling there. Like, I don't have it all together. There is a place, but for the glorification of Jesus, that people would come to know him. Not that you can sell books and go on tour and have a dynamic ministry or whatever it is, right? I mean, there's a place for that if the Lord exalts you, but, and so I'm not trying to critique people, but you do have to be very careful in that as it starts to happen in, at all times. Like, am I exalting myself, Lord, or am I exalting you? Also, I love reading missionary stories. I love reading, because also, it's another thing, go through Acts and ask, but also then read missionaries. We got, I don't know, 7 or 8 back there, and ask, what spiritual gifts do we see functioning in their life? And there are, gift of faith is one of those in here, if you thought about, but it's not the same faith as everybody's given. Everybody's called to faith. But this is a spiritual manifestation of the Spirit. Why? For the common good, to testify. So what does that faith look like? I haven't heard a sermon delineating that faith from the other faiths, but there is a faith that's given that is to manifest to the church, something profound and awesome. It's a gift of faith. It's a gift of, yeah. It's saying, so you're looking at these things and you're saying, hey, missionaries, you've seen certain missionaries at various times. They have, you know, stories of that. And that, again, we're not ultimately to covet and go after. You should earnestly desire gifts that you can glorify Jesus, but your ultimate desire, right, is that, hey, Jesus, have I been faithful to you every day of my life? And also I'm trying to, you know, encourage us too that there's a Holy Spirit that he is humble. So he does wait to be asked. He does wait to be sought out. He does wait to be invited in, right? And so that is part of the growth, too, in understanding the ways of Jesus more accurately is that whole process. Now there's a last part, and I'll conclude with this, about the spiritual gifts. So Paul has a famous favorite disciple whose name is? No? What's that? Timothy. Timothy is his beloved son of the Lord. Twice, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, he addresses Timothy in this manner regarding these things. So this is in 64 AD or so. He says to Timothy, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through the prophetic utterance of the laying on of hands by the presbytery. So what's a presbytery? Elders of a church. So I don't know what, in what form or function they did. There's no mention of it in the scriptures. That is 1 Timothy 4:14. Don't neglect the spiritual gift. Implications being, you can neglect it. He has a spiritual gift and you can neglect it. You cannot use it. You cannot function in it. Don't neglect it within you, which was bestowed on you. And then later, 2 years later, 3 years later, as Paul is about to die now, 2 Timothy, he again says to Timothy in chapter 1, verse 6, for this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. I remind you, Timothy, to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and discipline. But again, though, there's a reminder here of the apostle to his beloved son of the Lord, his faithful, most faithful, trusted a co-worker with him to not neglect and to kindle afresh. So there is this idea of constant, continuously asking, seeking, desiring, knowing the Lord, walking in these things, right? Pursuing them for him and for his glory. So I guess just to tantalize you guys, just to read some more and to keep studying some more, and as we grow along in this, that you really want to ask the Lord for the great things he has for you. Like, have you done that? Have you asked Jesus for all that he has for you? Are you content with just getting to heaven? That's fine. There's nothing wrong with it. None of this is sin either. But do you want the fullness that he has for you? Have you asked him, hey, Lord, is there anything else? Maybe you're entering a new season in life. Maybe you've entering, I don't know, the summertime, right? Things are going to be a little different in the summer for some of us. Is there something this summer, Lord? Is there a blessing? Is there something you have for me? And in that, and then engaging the Holy Spirit in that and being a part of that process, right? And also for the kids, I guess I just want the kids to know, like life with the Lord is the greatest life. You're never done learning, you're never done exploring, understanding. You're never out of the game either, right? No matter what happens in your life, you're never out of the game until you pass away. You can be in a hospital and he can use you, right? You can be stuck home with COVID and he can use you in ways that you don't know. So always engaging and asking him and seeking, knowing. Remembering, first and foremost, yeah, the Holy Spirit is the gift. The Holy Spirit wants to testify to you that he's in you. Why? Because Satan will come and try to counter that and remind you that you're not, or your flaws. So you ask Jesus and the Holy Spirit to testify, man, I am a child of God. To bring to remembrance the word of God, right, in those times, those moments. And then lastly, too, that he has you a part of a church at various points and various places, and he desires you to use your gift there, too, to build up the body. Why? That Jesus will be glorified. He's the head of it, right? It's who he has instituted and who he has brought about, man. And in that, man, there's much for us to do at any point in our lives. So there's no such thing as retirement as a Christian. Like I think it was Steve recently said, but yeah, you never retired. You can retire from your job, cool, man. Yeah, you get freed up. And now you don't retire from Jesus. There's still more. He has more for you, right? He has more for us. All right, let's close in prayer. Well, Lord, thank you for these weighty things. Like, thank you for just your love over us, your love for your church, Lord, how we work together, how we esteem one another more than ourselves, that it takes you, Jesus, in that, and to celebrate more when someone else gets a promotion or gets honored than myself, Lord. Like that comes from carrying my cross daily, from others doing likewise, and ultimately fixing our eyes on you, Jesus, and desiring that your name be lifted up. And all of us have various opportunities and will. Lord, help us to prepare. If we're in a season now where things are calm and slow, that we're preparing, Lord, to be used by you when you seem fit. And we don't seek after the gift, Lord, we seek after the gift giver. Lord, we love you. We just want to be ever mindful of you and walking with you, knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, Holy Spirit, knowing you, Father, more and more. Preparing, Lord, for the great and wonderful day when you come again, Jesus, with a shout and a cry and a trumpet blast. And man, you're going to come and you're going to bring us all up to you and you're going to put all things right, Lord. And then we're going to start real life forever. So Lord, help us to live today with that understanding that you're coming again and you have much for us. Help us to receive from you all that you have to give us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Who could hold the wealth of God, such treasure found in him? Who could comprehend his heart and mind? His wisdom has no end. For from him, through him, to him are all things. From him, through him, to him are all things. To you be the glory. To you be the glory, Lord, amen. To you be the glory forever. To you be the glory, Lord, amen. Who has known the mind of God? Who has counseled him? Who has given gifts to God, that he might be repaid? From him, through him, to him are